Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. 2017 is fastly departing, if that's a word. Fastly. Quickly departing, I guess, is the more appropriate word. And it is something that we're saying goodbye to, and we're looking to 2018. And you can look back over the year and see what has happened. It's always something that's interesting to do. I think social media actually makes it easier sometimes when you look and you can see the events that took place. Sometimes we forget some of the things that had happened. But when we do that, hopefully we learn some lessons. Hopefully there are some things that we can say, you know, my focus was off in this situation. My focus wasn't quite right here. I should have been doing something differently here. And hopefully we can learn lessons from the year that has passed, or even further than that. And not in the sense of the world where they make a New Year's resolution and attempt to change something in their lives, but to attempt to grow, to attempt to grow in maturity and to grow in how we look to the Lord. In our reading of Philippians, there is the focus in chapter 4 of looking to God, thinking upon Him at all times, going to Him with everything, no matter how big and how small. And in Isaiah chapter 45, we have a similar exhortation. It's something that is told to us to do. Starting in verse 20 of Isaiah 45. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped to the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, Jehovah? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in Jehovah have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In Jehovah shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. Amen. Here there is a conversation taking place, if you will, a rhetorical conversation. There are some questions that are asked, or statements that are made that would assume the answer. And it's something that we ought to learn from. We have to think about who's being spoken to. Here it says, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. Ye that are escaped out of what's going on around us. All the things that the nations are doing, you've escaped out of that. You've recognized something that others have not recognized. You've recognized that all of the false gods that are out there, now they're harder to see today than they were in days past, but all of the false gods that are out there, they're just wood and stone and gold and metal, and they cannot save. They can do nothing for you. See, there are those that recognize this. They recognize that there is no answer in the world's goods. There is no answer in all that the world will push upon us. And if you've recognized that, you've come out, and the speaker is saying, you know what? Come together, but also draw those out from there that you can. Talk to them and say, come, come here. Come and listen to what God has to say. We all know people that are still in that mode, don't we? And he says, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. Those ones out there, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Let them understand what's being said and what's being spoken. You know, it's a funny thing. I've heard this phrase recently that the one who makes the Buddha will never worship the Buddha. The one who makes the idol will never turn around and worship the idol, because they know that it was made by man's hands. So the one that fashions the idol is like, well, I made that. That's not worth very much. I'm not going to turn around and worship that. But you see the same thing in other situations besides idols. The idols that we don't see as clearly. But when we look at Hollywood and we look at television and music and all of these people that prance around, well, they know there's nothing there. They know there's nothing to be worshipped. They like the praise, but they understand there's nothing to be gained there, that it's a fleeting thing. You see so many that have so much, and then they turn around a number of years later and they have nothing. Or even if they still have some of their wealth, you speak to them and they're bitter, because they don't feel like they can connect with anyone or anything because of the money that they hold. It is vacant. And that is what any false god is. It's vacant. It's a piece of wood and nothing more. It's a piece of metal and nothing more. It cannot save, because there is no power there. So who is speaking? Well, he tells us. He says, who hath declared from ancient time, and who hath told it from that time? Have not I, Jehovah. Have not I, Jehovah. That's who's speaking. He is the master communicator. You think about this book that we read. We read it aloud tonight, and we study it, and we try and learn about what? About God, and about who He is, who He has declared Himself to be. And people think that this the book is difficult to understand, but it is God declaring Himself to humanity. He's not declaring Himself to the horses. He's not declaring Himself to any other animal in the world. He is declaring Himself to us, to human beings. And He's speaking in a language that we can understand, and He paints pictures for us to understand through these words, so that we can understand exactly who He is. We can understand exactly who His Son is. And who is He? He's Jehovah. There is no God beside Him. He is a just God and a Savior. You think about that for a moment. It seems contradictory. Sometimes if you're a Christian, you don't think that it's contradictory. But if you step back from Him in a moment, it may sound it. How can He be just and a Savior? How can He be someone who is going to hold to the letter of the law and be just and pure, and yet save those who are not? It's because of who He is. There is none beside Him. There is none like Him. He is merciful and He's gracious. What does He say to us? There is no salvation in any other. There is nowhere else that you can find it. He saves sinners. That's what He's telling us. He saves sinners. He saves those that are on the path of everlasting damnation. How does He say this? He tells us in verse 22, look unto Me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. It's that simple. It's a simple statement. Sometimes we make it more complicated than it ought to be. But look unto Me and be ye saved. There's the famous story, I've probably mentioned it, and I'm sure it's been mentioned ad nauseum in this country, but one of the greatest preachers this country's ever seen, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He had grown up with his grandfather, for the most part, who was a congregational preacher, and he studied his books on theology. He read them. It's the only thing he had to read. He understood them as far as he could, and yet he wasn't a Christian. He had read all of these things that I haven't read all of. And when it came down to it, he wasn't a Christian. He hadn't been saved. And one day, when he was a teenager, he is in his late teens, and he's walking, he wants to go to church. And I believe it was a Christmas day, but I can't remember that specifically. But he's on his way, and it's snowing, and he can't get to the chapel that he wanted to go to. And so he stops in a little Methodist chapel with just a handful of people, not many more than we have here tonight. And as he sits there, the man gets up to preach who is not the normal preacher. And he doesn't have any great sermon prepared. He doesn't have any great words to say. He opens the scripture to Isaiah 45. And he says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." And he speaks a short message from that passage. And that's what the Lord uses to save Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Not all the great theological tomes that he had read, but those simple words, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." You know, it's not very much different than what Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus is a master of Israel. And Jesus talks to him about being born again, and Nicodemus doesn't understand. He doesn't comprehend what Jesus is talking about. And so Jesus gives him an explanation. Jesus says, "Well, you must be born of the Spirit and of flesh." And Nicodemus still doesn't get it. And so he takes an image from the past and tells Nicodemus, "Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And he says, this is what it means to be born again. And he's referring back to when Israel had sinned against the Lord, and Israel had sinned and God had sent serpents in to judge their sin, and they cried out unto the Lord for forgiveness. And God told Moses to make a bronze serpent and nail it on a pole. And any who looks unto that bronze serpent would be healed. Did the bronze serpent have any power? No. What had power? God's word. God's word that they would be healed when they looked. And Jesus says that's exactly what it means to be born again, because he says, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." What's he saying? Look unto him. Look unto him, believing what he says, that he'll forgive your sin when you look to him. It's the same words that are here in Isaiah chapter 45. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." It's an amazing statement, isn't it? He says, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." You know, we read Philippians tonight. Did you notice that that wasn't a mistake? Why? Because in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, Paul says that Isaiah 45 verses 22 and following is talking about Jesus Christ. That when he says, "Look unto me," he's talking about Jesus. That at his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. What are they confessing? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And here's the thing. That's going to happen. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. The question is whether it happens in this life or it happens in the next life. It's going to happen in one or the other. For some, it's going to happen in both. And for some, it's just going to happen in the next. The desire of my heart and the desire of Paul's heart is that it would happen in both. That you'd bow the knee now. That you would look unto Jesus Christ in faith for the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because there's salvation in no other. It is God and Him alone. He alone is the one that can save. He alone is the one that is not made by hand. Every other God that's ever existed in this world has been made by men's hands. God is not that way. He's made a promise. In verse 23, he says, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return." It's a promise. If God says something, well, it's true, isn't it? He doesn't need to make a promise, but that's exactly what he does here. He promises and he swears by himself. He makes a statement and saying, I'm making it and it's based upon who I am. That this is what I'm saying. It's true. You look unto me, you'll be saved. There's no doubt about it. There's no ifs. There's nothing to worry about besides looking unto me and being saved. I have sworn by myself. God talks about this when he speaks in Hebrews chapter 6. "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men, verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see what God is saying? He's saying, look, you don't have to worry about any other God. You don't have to worry about any other situation. Those are creations of man. I am God. There is none else, and I have made a promise to you. Look unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved. Set it all the other things aside. Come to me for the forgiveness of sins, and I will save your soul. I've sworn by myself, it's on my name. It's not on your name. It's not on your ability. It's not on your works. It's on my name. If I break that promise, my name is broken. That's the seriousness of what God is saying. You know, there's results for this. Verse 24, surely shall one say, in Jehovah have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. You see, that's exactly what happens, is people believe God. People believe him, and they come unto him. They look unto him. They trust. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Surely in God have I righteousness and strength. I don't have any in myself, but he's given me his righteousness. He's given me his strength when I trusted him. When I looked unto him, he has replaced my sin with his righteousness. He's replaced my weakness with his strength. That's what he does. And it's as simple as looking unto him in faith, believing his word, believing that what he says is true. That's the result on one hand. People will flock to that person. People will come. You know, it's interesting that how often in my life people have decided, I don't want to listen to what you're saying. But as soon as something happens to them that they can't handle, they come and they talk with me. And they say, how do I handle this situation? What do I do here? And I'm willing to talk again. And I'm not going to say anything like I told you so. Why? Because it's God over and over again speaking. Why? He says it. It's a promise right here. Surely shall one say, in Jehovah have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. People are going to want to hear what you have to say when you trust Christ. When you trust what he says. When you trust who he is. They may not listen. In fact, quite a few won't listen. But they'll still come and hear it. It is an amazing thing to think about when going back to Charles Spurgeon. How many of the people that came to hear him did he go out and get? Very few. Very few. Most of the time people heard, oh, did you hear that young preacher over there? Go hear and hear what he has to say over at New Park Street Chapel. Go hear what he has to say. It's amazing. And people flocked to hear him. And it became this great big, a great big event in London to go and hear Charles Spurgeon, to hear what he has to say. There were people that said, oh, I'm not going to believe that. Well, you better go listen to him. I'm still not going to believe it. I'll prove it. I'll go and listen to him and I'll sit through it and I won't believe what he has to say. And they went and they heard and they listened and they believed. And it happened over. It wasn't Charles Spurgeon. It was God moving in and amongst Charles Spurgeon. Surely shall one say, in Jehovah have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. And yet there is another side. There are those that are incensed against him. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. There are those that will not believe. There are those that will turn away. And invariably, they're made angry by it. They're made angry by the message. They're incensed against Christ. And yet, one day they'll be ashamed. One day they'll be ashamed by it. Why? Because in John 3, Jesus says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Because there's going to come a day where they will have to bow the knee. Where they will be confronted with the fact that Jesus is Lord. It will be the day after their death. And yet they will still bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And they'll be ashamed of turning away from Him in this life. So what is the response? Well, one response should be that we shouldn't look for answers in the things of this world. You know, we don't think of them as idols any longer. We don't have an idol of Baal in the town square. We don't have a grove for Ashtaroth anywhere near here in Harrogate that I'm aware of anyway. There may be some idols in some churches, but people don't think of idols nowadays. And yet they still exist. People still look for answers. They still look for meaning in other places. They look for it in politics. There are millions upon millions of Americans looking for it in politics. And before them, there were millions of Americans looking for it on the other side. People think there's an answer in a man, and there's no answer there. There's an answer in God. There's an answer in Jesus Christ. There's no answer in economics. You hear this about Brexit and what's it going to be like when we leave the European Union, and what's the European Union going to do, and what's the trade? It doesn't matter. It's all fleeting. It's all going to fade away. There's going to come a point in your life where you will be face to face with God. And what happened with Brexit will not matter. It will make no difference. It is an idol that has been set up to distract you from the real situation. That you are a sinner before God. That you need to come to Christ and look unto Him for salvation. There are all sorts of modern theories on life that are out there. There is no answer in evolution. There is no answer there. You can trace back as far as you want. And even if they could find an answer 5 million years ago, 5 billion years ago, what difference does it make for tomorrow? None. It makes no difference. But there is a God who was there at the beginning. And He created all things. And He's going to be there at the ending. He tells us that in Revelation. He is the beginning and He is the ending. So when you think about humanism and what you're going to get for today and the enjoyment of pleasure, well, you're spending a pound today for nothing tomorrow. It's empty. The joy of whatever it is you purchase is going to fade. The car will rust. The house will crumble. The computer will go out of date. No matter what it is you think you're going to receive with the money that you earn and get, it's going to fade away. You know what doesn't fade away? Treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt. People say everything is relative. Oh, that's truth for you. That's not truth for me. I have to tell you, this is what God's Word says. It is truth regardless of how you view it. Regardless of how you see it, it is God. He has declared it from ancient time. He's been declaring it for millennia and declares it still today. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The message is the same. It hasn't changed. There's no answers in work. There's no answers in family. You can enjoy work. You can enjoy family. But if you're setting that up as the answer for your life, it's going to be empty because your family is going to die. Your work is going to fade away. You're not going to be able to do it for all of your life. What is the answer? Well, you can look at Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of Jehovah thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye Jehovah while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's no qualification there, is there? There's no qualification for health, wealth. There's no qualification for ethnicity. There's no qualification for anything except to do what? Forsake where you've been going and look unto Jehovah. To turn unto him. And what does he say? He'll have mercy. He'll pardon. He'll abundantly pardon. Jeremiah says, thus saith Jehovah, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Isn't that the way of things? Will you hearken? Will you listen to what God has to say? Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. There is no other way to interpret that, is there? Now, I'm not coming up with something fancy. I'm not coming up with some slick and eloquent words to deceive you. It's very clear in black and white. God says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. It's that clear. It's that simple. No matter what else is in life, it's a distraction away from this. It's a distraction away from knowing God, from knowing Him. Sometimes, preachers like me, we complicate it. We make it more difficult than it is. Jesus says, look unto me. Jesus said that even as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What does he mean? He says, look unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved. Look unto me for forgiveness of sins. I will give you eternal life. Look, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Today. Today is the day of salvation. Call upon the Lord while He is near. Do it now. Do it today. Don't wait for next year. Don't wait for them to shoot off the fireworks tonight. Or the bagpipes as they're going off right now. Do it now. Trust God. Trust the Lord. Look unto Him and be ye saved. We point you to Jesus Christ. Amen.